From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight to Samothrace, and the next day we went to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she had predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison door open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had become to believe in God, he and his whole household.
Do keep that passage open in front of you. We're going to work our way through it in just a few moments. My name is George Hawkins. I lead the staff team here. And let me say, it's great to have a full room of people. We're so glad that if you're friends and family of these three guys, that you've been able to make it along tonight. We trust that it will have been a great blessing to you. We regard it as a great privilege to be able to baptise them and to be able to look after them while they're students with us. Just to say thank you to those as well who are in other rooms of the building at the moment and are listening to the sermon pipe through. We're really grateful that you've been willing to give up your seat today so we can get everybody in. So thank you, and hope you can hear and feel participating in the service. Let me pray and then we'll get into this passage. Father, thank you so much that you speak in your word, and we pray that tonight you will do that. We pray that we will hear and discover more about the Lord Jesus and what it means to be a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask those things now in his name. Amen. Well, tonight we've had the chance to hear three different stories of how Sam and Callum and Jonah all came to know Jesus. And everybody's story, everybody's Christian story of how they get to know Jesus is different. There's no one type of person. There's no one type of experience. Christians are not mass-produced and all the same. Christians have a unique individual story. And what I want us to do tonight, just for a few brief minutes, is really explore three stories from that part of the Bible that we've just had read for us. So do follow along in these church Bibles, page 1112, and it's Acts 16. So three stories for us to explore. And the first is this, the story of the businesswoman. Now, what do we know about this businesswoman? Well, we know her name. She was called Lydia. And she's describing the text as being a dealer in purple cloth, which in today's terms means she's sort of CEO of her own fashion label, or she's chief exec of a major retailer, that sort of level, that sort of standard. So in the world's eyes, she has made it. She is wealthy. She's successful. If we're talking about somebody today, she would have multiple properties in various cities across the world. And we read in this text that she was from a place called Thyatira, but now either she has relocated or she's moved or she's just there on business in this Roman city called Roman city in Greece called Philippi. Text tells us as well she was a worshipper of God, so that when Paul, the travelling preacher, the follower of Jesus, met her, she's with some others praying. Text tells us as well she's God-fearing, which means she was somebody with a very strong moral code. So if we think about her business, she'd have run her business very ethically. She'd have had vision and values that were not just all about the bottom line and what profits are, but would have created a good culture for her workers. And she wasn't just sort of outwardly religious in a sort of holier-than-thou way. She's there at the prayer meeting. She's serious about God. But the text tells us she needed something else. She needed a heart change. She needed to hear a message about Jesus Christ. Now, the text doesn't tell us exactly what Paul spoke about that day, although earlier in the chapter we read that he'd gone to this part of the world to preach the gospel to them, which means the good news all about Jesus Christ. Now, as she listened to what Paul said as he spoke, God worked in her heart. So not just was she more informed, not just was she instructed, but God warmed her heart. This message about Jesus started to make sense for her. It started to ring true, and she believed it. Not because she was very intellectually able, not because she was smart enough, but because God opened her eyes and opened her heart to know that this was true. And in her own words, she became a believer in the Lord. So here is a very quiet, gentle, unimpressive, simple kind of story, which is quite ironic, really, because Lydia's life was certainly a very impressive life. She was a successful businesswoman in a day and in a culture that would have meant she was seriously capable to have got to that position. She hears about Jesus, she's persuaded, and she begins to believe. Now, it strikes me that Sam's story that he shared with us is a bit like this. Do you remember how, as Sam shared his story, he said that at one point he was looking for that wow moment, that dramatic moment when he came to know Jesus? But what God did in his story was help him see more of what being a Christian was like. And for him, it wasn't about a sudden wow moment. But Sam said he came to understand this. Sam said, "My sin is forgiven. I have new life, not because I have a wow moment like Isaiah did, not because of anything I've done. I'm forgiven and changed because Jesus Christ died for me." That's where Lydia got to as well. You see, this difference between her being described here as a worshipper of God or as being religious and then being a Christian is realizing and understanding something about Jesus. And being a Christian is not about what we have done for God, but what Jesus has done for us. It's not about I'm good enough because I'm not good enough and you're not good enough this evening. It's that Jesus died to forgive the wrong things we've done. And understanding that and grasping that can happen gradually over time, as it did for Sam, or it might happen just in one go, as it did for Lydia this particular day. But whether it's gradual or whether it's immediate, it's about God helping us, God showing us who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Now, one thing that's interesting for me with Lydia's story is that none of this happened in Lydia's home city, but it was away from home. You know, sometimes when our situation is different, when we're in a new place, we get to look at things in a fresh way. I don't think it's a big surprise, really, that we baptise quite a lot of students who come away, who leave home, and they get a chance to think through for themselves what they believe, what they really understand about Jesus. Even those from Christian homes, the change of location really helps just focus things and maybe see things more clearly. They have to decide whether they are really going to follow Jesus at uni, whether they're going to adopt the faith, perhaps, of their parents. And people tend to go one way or another, toward Jesus or away from him as they come away. So let me ask you tonight, what about you? What is your story? Perhaps you were brought up knowing a lot about God. Perhaps you're from a Christian home like all the three guys tonight, but you know this evening you have never responded for yourself. You've never responded personally. You wouldn't yet call yourself a believer in Jesus. There's a lot of outward. There's some religious stuff. Some people might well think you're a Christian because you get along to see you week by week, or you'll be found in church on a Sunday, but that is not my question for you. My question is, has the Lord opened your heart? Are you persuaded about who Jesus is? And if you are, have you responded to that? Have you said, I'm going to follow Jesus, and no turning back from that? So story one, this first story of somebody coming to be a Christian is quiet and understated. The Lord opening the heart of somebody who looked like they had everything they needed. Let me move on to the second story, and it's the story of the slave girl. If you look down, you'll see that in verses 16 to 19 in the passage. This is a very different story, a very different woman. Like, if Lydia is sort of top of the tree, then this slave girl, well, she is bottom of the pile. So she's a slave to start with, which means she's owned by others. And in this Roman culture, many people were in that situation. But the text as well talks about her owners, plural. Almost like various different people have got a bit of a stake in her. And we hear in the text that she has a spirit by which she predicted the future. She's experienced evil, dark stuff. And she's being used. She's being used to make money for other people. This is all kind of messed up, isn't it? She is trapped. She's being taken advantage of. We don't know how this spirit came to be in her. We're not told that, but there is a reality to it. So she is captured by what is evil. She's owned by evil men. She's stuck and she's trapped. Now, ironically, she does keep crying out about Paul and the rest of his companions. She says, these men are telling you the way to be saved, which was true. You see, if becoming a Christian is about responding to a message all about who Jesus is and what he's done, it's also about being saved, which is a strange kind of term, isn't it? We would talk about somebody being saved when they're in danger and they need rescue. But tonight, that is our situation. All of us are in that kind of danger. We need saving, rescuing. You look at this girl in the story and you feel, well, this is obvious, really. She needs to be saved from an evil spirit. She needs to be rescued from her slavery. But in fact, all of us in the room, by nature, are all trapped in what the Bible calls sin. We are all giving our life to something less than what we were made for. Do you remember how Callum described it when he shared his story? This is what he said. He said, I've lived looking for people's approval and acceptance. It never really satisfied. It led me away from God. Toward the end of high school, I acted out in jealousy toward others. Callum shared tonight he was living for the approval of others. And lots of us are. Lots of us could identify with that. And tonight, whether we are addicted to something very obvious, like our sexual conquests or our academic success, or we are hooked on the approval of people, or we are wrapped up in addictions like exercise or porn or food or whatever it might be, all of us are locked into living life as something smaller and less significant and less meaningful than God himself. We are all of us naturally slaves to sin. And so what that means is, to become Christians, to become followers of Jesus, we don't just need more information. We need power. We need power. The good news of Jesus, you see, is not just an intellectual message to grasp and get hold of and understand. It is that. But when someone becomes a Christian, there is a power encounter. And perhaps not as dramatic as with this slave girl, but there is a change. We've already said with Sam's story, there doesn't need to be a wow moment, but there is an inner change. There is a dramatic refocusing of life. When somebody becomes a Christian, the Spirit of God transforms them. That is inevitable. Bible's terminology for that is being born again, which shows just how sort of comprehensive and dramatic that is. It is life started over. Somebody becomes a new person. To become a Christian is not, well, I'll adopt a few different ways of living, or I'll sign up to a few new beliefs. To become a Christian is to change at the very deepest part of us, at our core. God changes us inside out. Life's never the same again when you become a follower of Jesus. So let me ask you this question. What is it that has hold of you tonight? What are you captured by? What are you locked into? What are you enslaved by? See, the good news of Jesus, it's for a woman like Lydia who appears to have everything, and it's for a girl like this slave girl, we don't even know her name, who has got nothing, she's just been used and abused by others. And if it's for those two extremes, it's for everybody in between. You see, there is nobody that Jesus isn't for. There is nobody here in this room tonight who he isn't interested in. Nobody he can't change. No matter what your past has been, no matter what your present looks like. Do you long tonight for change? Not for Jesus just to come and get rid of all your problems and all the difficult stuff. Jonah's already shared, that's not going to be your reality if you become a Christian. But all the things tonight that fill you with guilt and with shame, the things that have got hold of you, that could all change. If you come to know Jesus, then you could know the kind of assurance and peace that these guys have been speaking about tonight. That can happen. That can be you tonight. So story one, the businesswoman. Story two, the slave girl. Let me move on to story three and the jailer of the prison. Now, the jailer of the prison is a tough man. He's the sort of man you would stay out of his way. The sort of man I would be crossing the street if I saw him coming toward me. I'd cross over and walk on the other side. Notice verse 23, the jailer was told to guard them carefully. Guard them carefully. Now, these two guys had just been flogged severely. I don't think they'd have had the strength to be any trouble whatsoever. But what does the jailer do with them? He puts them not only into the inner cell, but the text tells us he fastened their feet in stocks. Now, those stocks seem to go a lot further than he had to. He's not told to do that. One writer says that we tend to think of the stocks a bit like the kind of stocks you might have at school when it's comic relief. And the teacher goes into the stocks and you get the sponges and you get to throw your sponges at the teacher. You know the kind of thing. Some of the teachers are wincing even as I mention it now because they've been there. But you know those sort of stocks where it's not painful, but it's just shaming. That's the kind of situation. Well, in Roman culture, these stocks were much more like instruments of torture. They would contort the body. They would cause real pain. Not just shameful, but really painful. They were cruel. They were unnecessary. Do you get the picture of what the jailer is like? He is happy to be cruel for the sake of being cruel. That's what he's like. So if our first story was about a high-powered, really successful businesswoman, if the second story is about a pitiful slave girl, this story is about a guy who just doesn't care about anything or anybody. Like, he'll just do his duty, just do his job, earn his money, drink his beer, watch the sport, but just stay out of his way. And what happens to him? Well, what happens is crisis. That's what happens to him. We read that there is a violent earthquake and it throws open all the prison doors. And when the jailer wakes up with that earthquake, it means as he sees those prison doors open, well, the prisoners must have gone. And that is death sentence for a jailer in the Roman Empire. If a jailer lets prisoners go, he forfeits his own life. And he's not going to wait for that to happen. So he's going to do it himself. He's about to fall on his sword before Paul and Silas, these two Christians, intervene and say, look, we're all here. We haven't gone anywhere. You can stop. You see, what does it take for this jailer to start to think about Christianity, to start to think about Jesus? Well, it takes a crisis moment for him to consider what life is all about. Jonah spoke about that, didn't he? He said that a car crash a couple of years ago probably should have ended his life, but it was a catalyst to start taking his faith seriously. Sometimes the only way we're going to think about the realities of life is a crisis moment where we break out of the mindlessness of just going through life and being on autopilot, where we do our duty and we earn our money and we go to our job and we buy our house and we raise our kids and we do the exams, but we never stop to ask the question, what is it all actually all about? What is life for? What am I heading to? Like, honestly, lots of us just don't want to go there. We want to keep running on the wheel, but never stopping to think. And sometimes God sends an earthquake into our lives to just wake us up and make us think. Maybe as you think about what life has looked like recently, you've just felt some, I don't know, maybe just some gentle tremors beginning in your life. Perhaps a really disappointing exam result you had, or friendship that's got really awkward and difficult, or an unexpected diagnosis of something that's going to be long-term that will need ongoing treatment, or you've had to move house when you didn't really think that was going to need to be the case, or you've had peanut butter on banana bread, and that has come just to disrupt life for you. Or maybe God is really shaking the foundations, not just tremors, but it feels as if life is falling apart, as your family is collapsing around you, or you're grieving the death of somebody you love, or the relationship you thought was headed to marriage has just broken up. Here's my question for you tonight. Are you going to hear God's voice in that disruption? Are you going to listen out for it? Jonah shared it took him a long time to hear God's voice in the sadness of losing his dad. Do you remember what he said? I couldn't really see God in my own messed up situation. Now, this is not the way that God always works. We've seen three different stories here, three different ways of coming to know Jesus, but sometimes he just lets life fall apart. So you see you need him. You really need him. Is that what he's doing with you at the moment? Is that what's going on in your life today? Is he inviting you just to begin to take him seriously through something that's happened? What does the jailer do as all of that takes place? He asks a great question. He says, what must I do to be saved? That's a great question to ask and a great question to hear. You see, we do need to know what the good news of Jesus is. We need to know about him. We need to know that he came to live and die for us. We need to be changed inside out, but we also need to respond. It's not just enough to know all that stuff. We need to respond, to believe in the Lord Jesus, which is what they tell him to do. And that means to accept who he is. It means to put our trust in him. It means to live for him. Did you hear the questions that the guys all responded to before they went down into the water? They were asked, do you turn from your sin and submit to Jesus Christ as Lord? Do you trust in his death alone for your forgiveness? And will you deny yourself and live for the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel until your life's end, no matter what the cost? You see, those questions, they sum up what it means to believe in Jesus, to turn from sin and to turn to Christ, and to stop living for ourselves and under our own authority, and to start living under his instead, to know that Jesus gets to call the shots, that he changes what we do. And even in this very brief episode of the jailer, we find that's what happens. There is change in his life. Remember, he put them in those stocks before. And now verse 33 just says very simply, he washes their wounds. That's a dramatic change, isn't it? He was cruelly abusing them before. Now he's bathing their wounds. He takes them into his house. He gives them a meal. Text says he's filled with joy. Total transformation. Just in one evening. And perhaps you're here and you know the truth about Jesus, but you are asking the question, I'm not sure I've ever really trusted Jesus for myself. My question to you will be, what difference has it made? What difference has it made? You see, we don't become Christians through doing good things. That's not the way we come to Christ. But when we know Jesus, that will make a difference. It will inevitably work its way out in our lives, as we love and care for others, even at personal cost. Some of you tonight in the room, I am sure, know all about Jesus. You know enough. You know all you need to know. And you felt, even over recent weeks and months, God just tugging on your heart, perhaps even tonight as you've heard these stories. But you know you've never trusted Jesus for yourself. If that's the case, why not tonight? Tonight is the best opportunity to trust Christ, because it's now. Because it's now. Because Christ calls even in his word, even as it's spoken tonight. Why not ask him tonight to change you? Ask him to come into your life, to turn to him, to speak to him. Ask him to be Savior and Lord. Tonight, it's been a real privilege, hasn't it, to hear the three stories. To hear the way that Sam and Callum and Jonah have come to know Jesus. We've seen three very different people in this Bible passage all coming to know Jesus for the first time. You see, there is no one type of person who's a Christian. That means he wants you. He wants you to become a follower. Not because he's recruiting. Not because he needs you. But because he wants to change your life. To deliver you from the stuff that traps you, to free you from yourself. He wants to forgive your past, and he wants to transform your future. Let me encourage you to chat with a friend you know who already knows and follows Jesus. Ask them about their story. How did they come to know Jesus for themselves? Sam and Callum and Jonah would love to talk more, I'm sure, about how they came to discover more about the Lord Jesus. But don't let this opportunity go. Don't let this moment pass. Don't rest until you've got a story. Until you know Christ for yourself. Let me pray for us, and then we'll sing our closing song this evening. Let's pray together. Our Father God, thank you so much that you write these different stories in our lives. Thank you that just as you created us all uniquely in how we look and our character and our personalities, you've also written a unique story, those of us who've come to know the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that for those of us who already know him, we would just reflect afresh on that story you've written, how you brought us to know Jesus for the first time. And for those who are not in that place yet, Father, some perhaps are hearing about this for the first time. I pray that they would pursue finding out more about who Jesus is and how Jesus can transform their life. But I pray particularly for those who know all this, who've not heard anything new tonight, but have not yet responded to the Lord Jesus. I pray that by your grace, you might grant faith and repentance. And that there might be some who come and begin their story this evening, because we ask those things in Jesus' name. Amen.